We started a new series in Malachi not just last week, and it's really quite an amazing book. Doesn't get a lot of preaching time, but it's an awesome book. We began Malachi with that phrase in verse 2, "I have loved you, says the Lord, but you say, how have you loved us?" And that "I have loved you" in that Hebrew means I have loved you and I still do and I always will. But the people were unable to see that he loved them and that he loves them. That's kind of the setting for this book. I love you. I love you. But then he has some things he wants to talk to them about. And so that's where we're at today. Underlying everything that's about to be said is the fact, I have loved you, I still love you, and I will always love you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for the beautiful words to the songs that we just sang about your greatness. I pray now as your word goes out, you've promised that it doesn't come back void. I pray now that it would have a free movement about us and would enter our hearts, and that your will would be done with your word, by your power and by your grace. Lord, I am just a vessel, just a mere mortal, and I pray now that your spirit would do what it wants to do through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So this letter to Israel is very much to us as well. There are many parallels and comparisons in the New Testament to Israel and the spiritual Israel of the New Testament. Paul himself said in Romans that not all Israel is Israel, but those who are of the faith and of the promise that came through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then Casey read a passage to you just a little bit ago talking about us, the church, being a covenant people. We are people of God's choosing. We're a peculiar people. We're a royal priesthood. And so there's these parallels that we very much can take the lessons to Israel and apply them to the church today. As so often happens in the scripture, when he says to Israel, he means to Israel and to you individuals of it. So as he addressed Israel, like today, he will begin to focus on individuals. If he were to write a letter to Cornerstone Church, we would take that individually and apply that individually as well. So that's what he's doing here when he says to Israel. And he also means each one of you take this into your own heart. And so he does. And then there's another parallel here, and that we are talking today about the sacrifices and our sacrifice. Jesus Christ fulfilled all these sacrifices. So we will touch on a little bit of all that today, but I want you, in a sense, to relax. This is your moment. Soak this in, because the primary focus of today's lesson in Malachi are the priests. And I am not a priest, but I am a pastor and a leader in this chosen covenant people, this royal priesthood, so to speak. I am in that leadership role. And so that's who he is addressing here, are these priests in this that would be looked up to from them as their leaders, as their spiritual leaders. Now, they would bring their sacrifices to the temple, and these priests would administer and facilitate the offering of them for them. Let me read Malachi chapter 1, verse 6. Through the end of the chapter, and then we will come back and I will show you some things in here that I think are good for us to see. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I'm a father, where's my honor? And if I'm a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor? Says the Lord of hosts. And now entreat the favor of God that he may be gracious to us. With such a gift from your hand, will he show favor to any of you? Says the Lord of hosts. Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations. And in every place, incense will be offered to my name and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it when you say that the Lord's table is polluted and its fruit, that is, its food, may be despised. But you say, what a weariness this is. And you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring what has been taken by violence, or is lame, or sick, and this you bring as your offering. Shall I accept that from your hand, says the Lord? Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it, and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I'm a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. A few things I want you to notice before we begin to bring this home to us. Number one, the Lord is asking, where is my honor? And so I want you to make a very clear distinction that he's not asking about his love. He's not saying, hey, do you love me? He's saying, where is my honor? Honor means weight. Where is the heaviness, the gravity, the greatness of my name? Where is my honor? Sometimes in the New Testament, it's even used of the Greek word doxa, which means glory. If you ever have trouble defining what glory might be, it's just honor, mega honor, your glory, doxa. He's saying, where is my honor? If I'm your father, if I'm your master, where's my honor and my fear? Where is the gravity that goes to my name? He's not asking about love. He's asking about honor. The foundational thought that he clarifies throughout this passage is that he is a great God. He is a great Lord. In verse 5, it says, you will say, great is the Lord beyond the border of Israel. In verse 11, he will say, there will be pure offerings offered in my name, for my name will be great among the nations. And then in the last verse of this chapter, he says, for I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts. That Hebrew wording there, that great king, that is what they used to call the king and the leader of Assyria, who they had been under and were under at this time. He says, I am a great king. My name will be great. You will see that I am great. But where is my honor? What was happening here in easy speak, in speak for you and I, is that these people and these priests, they were keeping the law. They were bringing animals to be sacrificed according to the law. It wasn't the wrong animal. It was the quality of the animal. They were bringing whatever it was for either a thank offering or a sin offering or a praise offering. They were bringing their animals, but the passage says they were sick or lame or blind or even stolen. That gives me a little bit of a chuckle, although I shouldn't, that they actually stole an animal, took it by violence, and then brought it to offer it to the Lord. Humanity at its finest. But Leviticus clearly says to them not to bring a blind or a lame or a disabled animal to sacrifice. That's clearly wrong. So to put it easily and to put it straightforward, their action was being carried out, but the quality of it, the heart of it, the depth of it in their heart and soul and mind was being compromised. As God looked at this, as God watched this, he said, "What you're really doing is despising my name. When I watch you do what you're doing and I see you day in and day out coming with your animals, and you say, well, we're doing it, we're offering, we're sacrificing, we're doing what we should do. Because the quality in the heart, the depth of the greatness of the Lord they're sacrificing to had been lost," he says, "you're despising my name, you're polluting my table, my altar." So it's just not enough that we perform the actions. It's the depth, it's the gravity of heart and of soul. It's the quality that we strive for because he is a great, mighty Creator God over all things. That's what he's saying to them. A couple pages back in Zephaniah, and it's literally a dozen pages back into the New Testament. Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 12. He would make this statement to Israel years before. And he's speaking about a future day when the Lord comes, on a far future day. He says, "At that time, I will search Jerusalem with lamps, and I will punish the men who are complacent. Those who say in their hearts, 'The Lord will not do good, nor will he do ill.'" There's a complacency about these priests making their offerings for the people. They say in their heart, according to Zephaniah, you sometimes say in your heart, "God's not going to do anything. I can do it good, I can do it evil, I can do it this way, I can do it that way. God doesn't care." And so you come and you perform it. You do your duty, but the depth of who you're doing it for, the quality that you're striving for because God is such a great king, is lost. If I do good or if I do bad, it don't matter. God doesn't. I'm here. I'm doing it. Where's God anyway? What is he going to do anything to me? Complacency. I think that would be a good description of these priests. And God described them by saying, "You despise," or "you so lower my name. You take my name from a great king and you just bring it right down to where it's meaningless. You despise my name." Honestly, in verse 13, They've come to a place And it says, but you say, what a weariness this is, and you snort at it, says the Lord. It's become so mundane to you. All the fine print, all the details, that this fervency of serving the great king, it's become weary. There we go again. I got to go to church again today. Here we go. It's become weary. And we got to get so detailed. Do we got to get so specific about it? Here's my offering. Yes, I know it's blind in one eye and it's hobbling. It's got a crippled leg. But hey, I'm bringing it. Here I am. You're going to get some good meat off of this thing, right? But man, this is so weary to keep butchering these animals day in and day out. Come on, let's just get it over with. Let's just do it. And you snort at it. Here we go again. More of the same. It's just become so mundane. It's become so ritual. It's become so meaningless. It's just become... You've lost sight of the great king that you're sacrificing to. That's the point that is being made here of Malachi. It's primarily aimed at the priests, the leaders of this. But if you noticed at the end of this chapter, he also said, verse 14, cursed is the cheat, the one of you who has a male in his flock and vows it to the Lord and yet sacrifices to the Lord what's blemished. Cursed is that person who vows this prime piece of livestock to the Lord, but on the day he goes to the temple, he says, I think I'm just going to bring this one instead. Cursed is that cheat who brings that to the temple. So it is primarily for the leadership, for the priests. It starts there. Buck stops at the top. But it's for the others. So, they're doing it, but their heart is really barely in it. The priests are leading the people and allowing them to dishonor the Lord. That's what's happening. By allowing them to bring their half-hearted effort, by allowing them to bring their blemished cattle, livestock, by allowing them to perform their duties at such a compromising level, the priests are allowing and leading in dishonoring the Lord. They're certainly not promoting the greatness of God. The priests, the leadership. And I would say, apply that to me. Apply that to me. So what should these priests have done? So start the video playing in your mind. Put the disc in and roll the picture. There's the temple. There's the fire smoking. There's the table where they will butcher this livestock. Here comes Fred with his lamb, limping along, that three-legged lamb, blind in one eye. And he brings it to the priest and he says, hey, I've brought my offering to the Lord. What should have the priest done? He should have said, get that thing out of here, right? No. You are not offering that here. You are not bringing that here. Take that back and you get one that's right. But I am not doing that. That's what he should have done. If he'd have done that, they'd have been fine, right? The statement is made, try offering that to your political official over you, your governor. And if you had a big political government thing, or you had a party, you were going to offer something for peace to your governor, you were going to bring an offering in a big banquet way, in a big important way, would you bring that thing to offer to him? Say, here you go, governor, look what I brought you, my broken, lame, disabled that I stole offering. And the answer is clear. You would gain no favor from your local official by offering that to him. Matter of fact, he may just say, throw that man in jail. And he's saying, and you're offering this to the great God and King? That's the situation. You and I, we have banquets, we have grand things, we have weddings for people, sons and daughters, parents who reach a ripe old age, we have a big family gathering, a celebration, things that are really important to us, things that mean something to us. We have banquets and dinners, and we would never dream of bringing the leftovers to a banquet. As we honor Carolyn in a couple weeks, we're going to do it right. We're going to honor her with the best we have. We wouldn't dream of saying, hey, I had this leftover from supper last night and I brought it to share at my daughter's wedding. Here's my leftover fries and burger from last night. Put this out for dinner for tomorrow's celebration. And we wouldn't do it. But he says, that's basically what's happening here. You're keeping the good stuff for yourself and you're offering to the Lord. You're lame and you're disabled and your leftovers from supper last night. Thanks a lot. And the great king has been diminished to what? So I guess the question for you and I then is, as we bring honor, if we should, and we're told to honor, to bring gravity and weight, to understand who it is we approach, how do we do it? What do we do with that as New Testament believers when it comes to honoring our God? What's the effort that we have? Where is it directed? How are we supposed to do it? Well, there's before I get specifically to what we're going to do, let me say there are two parts to this that make it a little more difficult than what we think it could be. And number one is, we need to understand that just because we're doing it doesn't mean it honors God. Doesn't mean he sees it as honor. I mean, I might fool you. I might fool them because I did it. But he sees inside of me. He sees my heart. He knows if I had a little better at home and I left that there and gave that, He sees it, and just because I did it doesn't mean I did it honoring him. That makes it more difficult. And the second thing is that makes honoring him a little more difficult is that he tells us where to place honor, how to honor him and how to honor each other that is honoring to him. And he tells us to honor in an unqualified way. And what that means is, I honor you or the government officials in an unqualified way. It means you don't earn it. You don't deserve it. I'm just told to honor these people, honor this way. Now, that makes it very difficult for us, doesn't it? Because I want to give honor where honor's due. But when the great king says honor, it's due, whether they deserve it on my terms or not. And so that makes it very difficult. So just because we do it doesn't mean we honor him. And we're told to do it in an unqualified kind of a way. When he says honor, it's honor, right? So bring it on. So where is honor directed? Where is it due? I have several verses. Mark will show you a couple of them, but let me just give you a short list from the New Testament and the Old where honor is specifically due. In Proverbs 3, it says, honor God with your substance. So there it is, your substance. For them it was lambs. For us it's our substance, and it doesn't say how or where, but we are to honor him with our substance, our stuff, our money, our things. We honor God with our stuff. It's just not a hard issue. We honor him with everything we have. Proverbs chapter 14 very specifically says, if you help the poor, you honor God. You honor God by helping the poor. Unqualified. It's an unqualified statement. I look out at the poor and I go, yeah, they don't deserve it. Yeah, they've shot themselves in the foot. So many of them are just, they've been reckless and they don't deserve it. And he says, I'm not asking what your opinion is. I'm telling, honor the poor, help the poor, and you honor God, period. He doesn't say help this kind of poor people or help that kind of poor people. Help the poor, and you honor God. It's his statement. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 says that we honor and glorify God in our body by staying sexually pure. Did you know your body's a temple of God? You glorify him in your body, by your body, with your body, you honor him. You bring great glory to him by remaining sexually pure. It's a big one. In Matthew chapter 15, I think this one must be very high on God's list. 7 times in the Bible that I know of, God says, honor your father and your mother. Unqualified. It's an unqualified commandment. Honor your father and your mother. Whether you think they deserve it or not, honor your father and your mother. 7 times in the scriptures, we're told to honor our father and our mother. I think that's important. A story in Matthew 15, they were cheating them. And they said, well, Mom and Dad, we vowed this to you. We were going to give you this, but we've redirected that, and it's going to the Lord now. And God comes first, so we're not going to give this to you. We're going to give it to the temple. You know what Jesus said to them? You honor me with your lips, but your heart's far from me, far from me. They were doing it. But he says, you know what? It's your heart. It's the quality. It's the depth. It's the spirit. If you and I can't honor our parents, we honor him with our lips, but our heart is far from him. We talk a good game, but our heart is far from him, far from him, if we can't honor our parents, no matter where they're at, no matter what they do. We're told to honor our parents. Give them weight. Give them gravity. Give them the honor they have as your parent. Honor your parents. Revelation 5, worthy is the Lamb to receive glory and honor and wisdom and power. Worthy is Jesus to receive honor. Luke chapter 16, a little bit backwards, a little bit inside out. Luke chapter 16, what the world honors, the Lord despises. What the world honors gives great weight and importance and gravity to. What they sink their whole heart into, the Lord despises. So that it may not match up. What we're to honor may not match up with what the world gives great honor to. But what, for sure, what they honor, the Lord despises. Turn in your Bible to John chapter 5. John chapter 5, verse 21. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. The Father, listen to this, the Father, God, Father God, judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Certainly can't get to God by going around Jesus, because all judgment has been given to Jesus. And whoever honors God must honor Jesus, who now holds judgment in his hand. He will be the judge on that day. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 5 through 9. Now, it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we're speaking. It has been testified somewhere, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside of his control. At present, we do not see everything in subjection to him, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. For everyone. So he is crowned with glory and honor, and the future world to come is in subject to him. Everything will be subject to Jesus. So Jesus is our great God and King, our Savior, the point of our honor. But we have many areas And I think honoring your father and your mother has to be at the top of that list. But there are many areas we are directed to honor him with. You and I have to look at ourselves, and I have to look at myself as your leader, and I have to say, would this effort that we are doing here, would this effort do if we were asked to put together a banquet for our governor? Would we jump in with a whole heart? And are we doing that same fervency, that same drive, that same heart, that same and more for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Is that how we honor him? Is that our effort? Is that how specifically we do it? Or do we go, Terry, you get so detailed about those scriptures. You make it so hard. God just loves us. Period. It's not that hard. It's what we're reading about. With our effort that we're going to jump into First Fridays, we're going to jump into whatever we do, do we go, no, we have to do that with our whole heart to God. He's a great king. We can't do that half-witted or half-effort or partially or just go, well, God just loves it because we're doing it. Do we strive for excellence because of our great king and our great God? Or is he just pleased that we're just making a wave at it? We're trying. That's the point of what's happening here. Does it have any effect? 1 Peter chapter 3, men, pay attention. 1 Peter chapter 3 does say that we are to honor our wives as the weaker vessel, that our prayers are not hindered. So there is a cause and effect. There is effect from this. That's just one small example. Husbands, honor your wives. Give her great gravity. This is your wife. This is your helpmate. This is the other half of you. She was given a portion of the Spirit with you when you were united at one. This is not just your nagging old lady. This is your wife. This is a part of you. Give her great honor that your prayers are not hindered. Present that to your governor. So the question then is, will God show favor to us? If this is how we come to him in whatever we do, and we come with a half a heart, half a spirit, half a fervency, doing it half right, will he honor us? Will he grant our prayers? Will he give us mercy? That's the question that's asked. Present this to your governor. Will he grant you mercy? Will he show favor to you? So why would God? Question you and I have to ask ourselves is, how great is our God? How great is our God? By your actions, how great is your God? Not by what you say. We can honor him with our lips and our heart be far from him. Just by how we honor our parents. How great is our God according to our actions and our heart and our fervency, the excellency of our worship. How great is our God? 2 Timothy chapter 2, he says, in a great house, there are vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. In any great house, there are vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. And he says, I like it because he says, you know, the vessels of dishonor can clean themselves up and be used for honorable purposes. So he doesn't throw out the vessels of dishonor. He doesn't throw out the compromisers. He doesn't throw everybody into hell who doesn't quite match up in the great house. He just says, clean yourself up, and we'll use you for honorable purposes. I like that about the Malachi passage. He began to say, I love you. Always have, always will. I love you. But man, are you compromising? Man, are you dragging me down to a low grade level worship? I love you, but Malachi chapter 2, verse 1, and now, O priests, this command is for you. If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, I will send a curse upon you and I will curse your blessings. Malachi chapter 1 and 2. Now, O priests, O leaders, church, hey, Pastor Terry, if you won't take this to heart, if you won't direct and lead your people to honor God, the great God and King, I will curse your blessings. Do you think I'm looking carefully at this passage? Do you think I'm thinking carefully about this passage? Do you think I'm praying and examining my life about this passage? I'm praying, I'm examining to cleanse the dishonorable so it will be used for an honorable purpose. Does God love me? Sure. Always has, always will. Chose me. But that doesn't mean we don't have some dishonorable things that we need to cleanse. Does God send us all into hell if we're dishonorable? Hardly. He came to save us, not to condemn us. We're condemned already. He came to save us, not to send us all to hell. He came to cleanse us, to use us for honorable purposes, to give him the honor due his name. What's really, really, really beautiful about this, I mean, if you can't find anything good in this, if you say, woo, my shoes are smoking, Pastor Terry. This is good news here. All of these animal sacrifices were done away with and replaced by Jesus Christ, our Lord. So we are not here. I am not sharpening the knife. We don't have to do that anymore. Every one of these sacrifices was replaced by our Lamb on the cross. That should be a big hallelujah. I'm not much of a filleter, you know what I mean? Wes, we would work you silly. He knows how to clean a deer. I don't want to. But here's my question for us, and here's where we've got to come, and here's where Pastor Terry has just got to look in his heart. I still come to our great God, to our great Savior. I still come by the pure, spotless Lamb of God. The sacrifice is perfect. But do I honor him in my life with my whole heart, with the full effort, the best of what I've got? That's the question I have to ask myself. Is he the great God and King? The sacrifice has been provided. The best sacrifice has been. So all I got to do is walk up. What do I bring? Is it my best? Is it me? Is it a full heart, a full service, a full honor to him? Or is it complacency? Is it, man, God, well, I got it done. It wasn't my best, but that's the question I have to ask myself. Do I come to him with the lame, broken, and stolen sacrifice of I did my best? I tried to fit it in. I just didn't have enough time, Lord, to really do it right. I mean, is that what I'm coming to him with? Or am I coming to him to honor him as the great King with my very best? You are at the top of my priority list. You are the great God and King. You get the best of all I have. You get the first of all I have. We're going to do this the best for you. How can I lead you? How can I demonstrate that to you by my life and here by saying, we're not doing that. We're doing it the best for the King, the great King, because our King is a great King. Our God is the great God. And that's where we are going. That's where we're going. Now, I don't have all the answers, and quite honestly, I have enough work to do here before I go here, but I'm working on that. I see it. I get it. I'm working on that. I got to start here, right? So, you don't bring me any stolen. Don't steal that food for Carolyn's party and bring it here and say, hey, Tara, I just stole this. This is going to look really good for Carolyn. Don't do that, because I'm going to send you home, all right? We're not going to do that. Question I leave you with, and I'm closing now. How great is your God? Not by your words. Not by your words. Not by your brilliance. Not by all you know. But by your actions. By your effort. By your best. He gets my best right off the top. He gets no leftovers. New Testament gives you a lot of good ways to do it. Honor your father and your mother, young lady. How great is your God?